Good evening. It's good to see all y'all this evening. The regular worship times, Sundays is 9 a.m. to, and our Bible study is 9 a.m. Worship's at 10 a.m. and our evening is it starts at 5, and on Wednesday night it starts at 7. And tonight we're going to start off with a reading by Jace Baumgartner. That will be Acts 24, 1 through 9. Acts 24, 1 through 9. After that, our first prayer will be led by Jeb Holt, and it is. And tonight is the fifth Sunday where all the young men come out and do the service for us. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And at this time, we'll go ahead and get our first reading started.
Acts chapter 24, 1 through 9. And after 5 days, the high priest and Annas came down to some of the elders and the spokesmen, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor the case against Paul. And when they had been summoned, Tertullus became to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by the foresight, most excellent Felix, reform and being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I begin beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a prologue, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and the ringleader in the sight of Nazarenes. We even tried to perform the temple, but we seized him. By explaining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything in which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all things were so.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you for the food, water, shelter you provided for us all. And thank you for all the wonderful many blessings that you've given us. Thank you for letting us have the opportunity to come out and worship you tonight. Please be with all of us young men who are just about to engage in this service. Hopefully we will be ready and willing to do all the work that we have chosen to do, and that we will present your word in the correct way. Please be with us as we're going to engage in this study. Hopefully all of us who are listening as well will also be ready to listen and to look up passages as the reader and speaker talks about them. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 180, Wonderful Story of Love. We're singing the first and last verses. Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love.
Wonderful story. Number 100. Lamb of God. Your only Son.
No sin too high, but you have sinned.
Would like to take the Lord's Supper that hasn't tonight? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for the people that have come here. Please help that the bread that they take tonight that is pleasing your eyes, they take it and reflect back on the scene of the cross. Remember that you died for us. Christ's name, amen. Would you please show your hands again? Thank
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the cup of the fruit of the vine, which to us represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for remission of our sins. Please let those who partake do so in a way pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Does anyone need to give at this time?
Say your number 626. 626. Sing all four verses and then the chorus.
Is there to destroy and I dare.
Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love divides these three. The greatest of these is love. This afternoon, I have the privilege to talk to you about faith. Faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. According to the Bible dictionary, faith is described like this: it's trustworthy. In Romans 3 and verse 3, we find faith of God means his fidelity is to promise. In Acts, we find the first Christians call themselves the believers. Now, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. We're going to start verse 1. Hebrews 11, and starting at verse 1. Now, faith is an assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received the condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now drop down to verse 8. But by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder was God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since conceived him faithfully for who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but by faith it led to action, and action to obedience. Now please turn your Bibles to Job. We're going to start at chapter 1 of Job. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uzzah whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His possessions, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Now if you'll go down with me to verse 6, the same chapter, Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, From where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. For stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out and stretched out from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you go down to chapter 2, we'll start at verse 1. Job 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present themselves before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and from on the earth, and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you insisted in me to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bones and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out in the presence of the Lord and struck Job with swords, from the sole to his of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery, which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all that Job did, he did not sin with his lips. Even though Satan attacked Job, his flesh and body, and all of his possessions, he still did not sin. To have faith like this, it takes time and dedication, and to overcome the hard times and defeat the devil. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We'll start at verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your abilities. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." To the Corinthians, Paul finished his final instruction to the Corinthians. He said, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." In Ephesians 4, verse 5, says, "There's one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." In 2 Thessalonians, in verse 3, in chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." So if we have all this, we have God on our side. So I'll leave you with this. If you truly have faith like these men have God, what is holding you back?
Galatians 3:28-29. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Number 29 and 7. You are my all.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
So continuing on in 1 Corinthians 13:13, of course, Perrin talked about faith. Next, we're going to be talking about hope. The definition of hope would be a feeling or expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A couple of examples I came up with was, you know, I hope I pass the test, or, you know, I hope I don't blow a tire going to work the next morning. So if you will, please now turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in this we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The one thing I've learned about doing this with hope is that through faith we have the understanding for salvation. Hope giving us the motivation to follow through and live our lives as God has commanded us.
Number 78.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered ground makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own.
I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
Good evening. If you would be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll be reading verse 13 again tonight, just like Perrin did. So there is only one left, if I read right here. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. There's only one left. We've already talked about faith, and we've already talked about hope. And now I'm talking about the greatest of these is love. There you go. Talk about love tonight. So, the basic thing that we need to figure out is, what is love? What does the Bible describe as love? Well, lucky for me, same chapter is called the chapter of love. If you would go back to verse 4, we'll be reading verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. I'm going to stop there. We just got a big definition of what love is and what love isn't. So I'm going to start by telling you what love is according to this. First of all, love is patient. Patience is described as bearing annoyance, delay, hardship, or pain. It can be any of those. In some versions, this word patience also is translated to long suffering. If we've ever had to deal with someone who took forever, we know what this is. Love is also described as kind. In this situation, the word kindness is translated, oh boy, this is going to be a fun one, krestamai. Fun words. This means goodness, kindness, or gentleness. In some other passages in the Bible, love is also described as mellow. You know what mellow is. It's not very sharp, hard, anything like that. It's just calm, not all up angry against you. It's, well, mellow. Love is also described as righteous and holy. When it says rejoices not in evil, but rejoices in the truth, the word truth translates to another one, aletheia. Man, why did I look these up? Referring to the contents of Christianity, which demands righteousness and holiness, which is why love demands righteousness and holiness. Love is also infinite. The word used in the King James Version is faileth, which translates to pipto. Pipto means to perish, to come to an end, to cease. Love is infinite, meaning that it will never cease. Now I'm going to go over a few things that love is not. Love is not envious. Love does not envy. Envy is a bitter resentment towards someone's fortune. Love isn't like that. Love is also not boastful or arrogant. Boasting and arrogance can be combined into one in this situation, and you'll figure out why. Arrogance is a high opinion of oneself, and boasting or bragging is telling your high opinion of yourself to others. See why they go hand in hand. Love also is not rude. In the King James Version, it says that love doth not behave itself unseemly. To behave unseemly means the actions are disgraceful, dishonorable, or indecent. Love also is not selfish. In the King James Version again, it uses the words her own. Love is not always looking to please itself alone. And so a person with love should not either. And finally, love is not resentful. When using the word resentful, I automatically thought of the word revenge. And they're very similar to each other. The word revenge means that they will remember and dwell on previous offenses against themselves. And love is not that way. Love forgives and forgets, as we call it. So I was going to go over two examples of love, God and Jesus. Starting with God. God is patient. We'll turn over to Exodus chapter 34 with me. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity
transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. If you can remember, just before this, the children of Israel had made something called the golden calf. God immediately wanted to destroy the children of Israel for what they had done. But whenever Moses pleaded their case, God changed his mind and decided to spare them. In many cases, he could have destroyed them again, but God is patient and did not do so. God is also righteous and holy. If you would turn to James chapter 1, verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Before this, I was wanting to tell you that God is the definition of holiness and righteousness. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Here it says that God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt anyone. This is the pure definition of righteousness and holiness at the same time. If you would also turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'll be reading verse 3. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." If you can remember in our gospel meeting last week with Brother Steve Klein, he said that a word spoken in Hebrew three times meant the highest degree. So, whenever it says that God is holy, 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 that means that God is the holiest of all things. God's love is also infinite. If you would turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We know the length of God's love because he sent down his only Son to die for us while we were sinners on this earth, so that we might live with him in heaven. The next person is Jesus. Jesus is love. Jesus is kind. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." In this, it not only says God forgave us, but it says in Christ. God in Christ forgave us. By forgiving us, he showed the biggest act of kindness and love. If you would turn over to John 15, verse 13. John 15, 13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Says greater love has no one than this. Jesus dying on the cross is the greatest act of love and kindness that he could have. Jesus was also humble. We'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" It says that in this verse, Christ did not glorify himself to become the high priest. Christ humbled himself, actually. If you would also turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 9. Says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich."
So in this verse it says that he became poor. He humbled himself and became poor so that we might become rich in heaven with him and God. Christ was also not selfish. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 38, says, "Then he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Christ was about to be betrayed by one of his 12 disciples, and yet he still put others in front of himself by saying, It is not my will, but your will, which the will was for Christ to die. Also look down at verse 42, where he does a second prayer. He said, He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Christ had the power to escape the fate that he was about to have, but he took it on so that way all of us could live in eternity with him. So if you would go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, where we started this lesson. It says, But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, why would this be considered the greatest of them? Well, here's what I'm going to tell you right now. Faith is eternal. Faith will not cease, as we had talked about. So, whenever the end of time comes, there was faith. But, as in the song, It is well with my soul, the faith shall become sight. So what is the need of faith after it becomes sight? There is none. And then there is hope. But what need is there for hope whenever the end comes and we receive our reward? There is none. But love will always abide. Love will last for eternity. So, do you have faith, hope, and love? The greatest love. If you do not, I would like you to consider your options and turn to God tonight as we stand and sing number 531. At this time, I have a couple more notes before we close. Please remember those
on the board that are coming up to my right or my left, and those that are sick this morning. Robert Miller wasn't feeling good. Continue to remember Brother Rick Clifton. He's taking some new medicine. Brother Christmas' mother continues to feel better. Miss Rhonda and Mr. Jeff was not feeling well this morning, and they are in the back. They had a cold and they're feeling better. Reese was not feeling well, and she's over there feeling great, knocked out. And that's about it. I don't know how to say close to anyone else. Traveling is just Jan and Rick Ferguson there in Mississippi. And then I have meetings in the area. I have one in Expressway from November 5th to the 8th. Speaker is Greg Gwynn and starts next Sunday. And the times for that is Sunday worship is 9:30, 10:30. Sunday singing starts at 2, and then Sunday worship is at 3, and then Monday through Wednesday the service starts at 7. More announcements. Group D meets tonight. There's a new duty roster in the back with copies. And if there's not anything else to be announced, we'll be letting closing prayer by Landon Black. Please stand at this time.
Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful and blessed day you've given us, Lord, to honor you, Lord. And we hope, Lord, that this lesson has been a benefit to those around us, Lord, that it was about faith, hope, and love, Lord. And we ask of you, Lord, that you please be with the sick and the traveling, Lord, as they are away from us, Lord. And please be with the shut-ins and the spiritual, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for watching over us as we've gone through this service, Lord. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. And keep watching us over, Lord, and go with us as we leave, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Appreciate it.